Morning, everyone. All right, we're going to begin 2 Peter today. We finished 1 Peter, so we'll be in 2 Peter now. So take your Bibles and go to chapter 1, and we'll be looking at the first four verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now, this epistle is written in most of your Bibles. It's probably written as the second epistle general of Peter. And that's because he didn't necessarily articulate or specify who he was addressing this to. But if you look in chapter 3, verse 1, he writes, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And that tells us, all right, well, this is written to the same people that he wrote the first epistle to. And that we can see in 1 Peter 1:1, which says that it's to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So this letter, too, we know is written to strangers, right? Because the children of light are strangers to the children of darkness in this world, and it's written to strangers scattered because we've been taught and sent of God into a world that hates those that are loved of God. And it's written to the elect of God the Father, so that we understand, we who hope and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are the children of grace and promise. And because we're the children of grace and promise, the children of the flesh hate and persecute us for the hope that we have in the Lord, because the Lord is kind and merciful and gracious to us. And we see that, you know, even in many places in the scriptures where Ishmael persecuted Isaac, for example. So if you're a stranger, and if you've been taught of the Lord and shown your need of Christ, and that he's your hope, then you, brethren, this letter is addressed to you. It comes to you as a help and an encouragement to the brethren here in the Lord. So this morning, what we'll see, at least in the beginning of this letter, is that we are the children of our God. We who are the children of God are the children of grace. We're the children of grace. And our title is Grace Given. Grace given. And we'll have three divisions. We'll see faith given, then grace given, and then the promises given. All right, so let's look at that. 2 Peter 1:1. 2 Peter 1:1. He writes, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." And the margin says, "of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So Peter wasn't even putting a distinction between the Godhead of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, one of the first things that you notice here in this letter is that it's written to those who have obtained like precious faith. And the fact that we've obtained it, that means that we don't have it naturally. We don't have it according to the flesh. So this spiritual faith is a gift of God. It's not a product of your flesh or my flesh, but it's a spiritual gift. Turn over to Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8. And this is a scripture that's familiar to many of us. And we'll look at a couple scriptures here in Ephesians, so I want you to turn there. Ephesians 2:8, and it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." All right, so it's a gift. Faith is a gift of God to his people. As Paul wrote in another part of the scriptures in Thessalonians, he said, "For all men have not faith." So this faith, which is spiritual, is a gift of God, and not everybody receives it. Not everybody has it. It's not given to everybody. So faith is obtained through our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is the righteousness of his people through his death and his resurrection. And so the Lord gives gifts. He gives these gifts to his people to teach us and to bring us to himself. He's giving us these gifts. So if you look in Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4 and verse 8, we'll start there. We see that these gifts are obtained for us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says in verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high," right, when he rose from the grave, "he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And then in verse 11, he gives a sample of those gifts. And those, that is, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And then he tells us in verse 12, three reasons why he gave us these gifts. And this is just a sample of some of the gifts that he gives us. In verse 12, it says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So our Lord is giving us these gifts until we fully grow up, till the whole church grows up into a full-grown man. And that means, what that means for us is that when all the Lord's people are finally gathered into the church, the man will be fully grown. That the body of Christ will have reached maturity, and then will bring us home to be with himself. Once the final child of God is called in and bears the fruit that they're to bear, the Lord will bring us home to himself, as we'll see in the next hour when we look at it. And so we see that as a whole, but also as individual parts, the Lord's going to bless us and give us gifts that we need to have. That what he sees fit and what is necessary, he gives us those things so that we'll, as individual members of his body, we'll receive the gifts of the Lord. And it says in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So that's what Paul wrote. And the reason why I went to Ephesians 4 here is because that's what Peter's writing to us in this second epistle. He's talking about false teachers. So the first epistle, it was to comfort us and to strengthen us because of the afflictions and the sufferings and the trials that we go through. He's preparing us to understand this is the will of the Lord for you. He's given this to you. And now in this second epistle, we'll see in large measure, among other truths, but we'll see that he's strengthening us and preparing us to know there's going to be false teachers. There's going to be a lot of lies and heresies rising up even in the midst of the churches, right? And what Paul said concerning that is that there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So the Lord clearly it's not his will to remove afflictions and sorrows and troubles from us. And he's not removing the false teachers, but he's allowing these things to come, and it's all teaching us. And we don't have to be weirded out or confused by this, because you look back through all the scriptures and it's always been that way. We've looked at that a few times. It's always been that way, that there was persecutions. There's always been lies and false teachers around. And, you know, I know as a younger man, when I would think on these things, it would really bother me that there were so many denominations and so many variations of what people believed in it, and it hurt, and I didn't understand why it was that way. But we see it right here when the apostles themselves are still alive. These things were so. So it's not like there's anything new. Nothing's changed. The Lord has always had it this way. It's always been this way, even right from the very beginning foundations of the body of Christ there when Christ came. So he's preparing us for this, and he's teaching us and settling us down to know these things must be so. This is the will of the Lord. We're going to go through it. We're going to face these things. And then we understand from this first verse that our righteousness, again, our righteousness is not our own righteousness. It's not a product of this flesh, but our righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's given to us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that he blesses us and establishes us in this gospel to know it's not by my works, it's not by my works of righteousness that I'm saved, but the Lord Jesus Christ was sent of God into this world to do for me what I cannot do for myself. Right? We fell in Adam. He's shown us over and over and over it throughout the scriptures from the Old Testament how that no matter how good it is for us, whether in the garden or whether in Israel and having the law, it's never enough for man. Man always shows himself that he's a sinner. We see it now with Christ having come and done what he's done. There's still all these heresies and all this people looking back to the law and finding their comfort in the law and all these other false teachings. So no matter what the Lord does, he shows us in so many ways that no matter what I do for the flesh, it doesn't profit you. It doesn't save you. It can't save you. He's shown us that over and over and over again. So Christ came into the world and he is the righteousness of his people. He fulfilled all righteousness. He came in the flesh, though not of the corrupt seed of Adam, but was born of a woman and conceived in her by the Holy Ghost coming upon her, so that he himself has a body like we have, and yet he does not sin. He did not sin. He didn't commit any sin. He only heard and did that which the Father gave him to do. What the Father had him speak, that's what he spoke. And Christ went about doing good and healing many, many of their diseases and forgiving them of their sins and iniquities. And then to do that, though, he bore the sin of his people in his own body and went up there as the sacrificial lamb, as the Lamb of God, bearing the sin of his people, bearing his people in his own body, and there on the cross laid down his life before the Father so that he bore the penalty that was our due. He bore the payment that we were to pay. But because we could never pay it, we never would have entered into the inheritance of God. We never would have paid it off. So Christ did the whole work and did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. That he shed his blood as payment to put away our sins and to redeem us unto himself as his inheritance, so that we might enjoy and know him and be glad in him. This is all part of the gifts and the grace and the mercy that God is pouring out upon us because of what our Savior accomplished for us. And then the Apostle Peter in our text says of this faith that it's like precious faith. Like precious faith. And what that means, that word like, means that it's the same. It's the same as the apostles had. It's the same as every believer had before us, that's come before us, and that will come after us. It's like precious faith, the same precious faith. There's one faith, right? There's one body, one spirit, even as ye are called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So it's the same faith. Now, it's not to the same degree. We don't all have we don't all have an abundance of faith at all times, and some of us have a little more faith to trust and to be settled and not upset by things the way others maybe are in the body, but it's the same faith. And a good way to understand that is that it's the same source, right? We all have this faith from the one God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the same object. Right? We're all looking to the same Savior. And third, it's the same result. Doesn't matter whether you have a faith the size of a mustard seed or as large as a mountain. It doesn't matter. It's the same like precious faith that is given to us. So same source, same object, same result. Eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's just different. It just differs in degrees according to what the Lord purposes to do with each of us in his kingdom, in his body. It says in Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. All right, so it's as he pleases to dole it out and to give it out to each of us for how he's going to use us. So, and then we see it's precious faith. It's precious faith so that we understand this is not everybody has this faith. And we see that. He's teaching us how rare it is because as we go through these sufferings, as we get exposed to various false teachings and lies throughout our lives, we see how the outward body of Christ, not the true body of Christ, but that outward church universal, if you will, how many just are whittled away, how many just fall away and don't believe the truth and are still looking to the works of their flesh and are not resting in Christ, so that you see, why me, Lord? Why did you show me the truth so that my hope and my confidence and my faith is fixed in the true and living Savior, the successful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who fully saved me and satisfied everything? Why did you save me? I don't deserve it. I'm no better than anybody else. In fact, I know I'm worse than everybody I know. I know that I'm the least of all men and the worst of all sinners. Why me? And we see this is a precious faith that he should be so merciful and gracious to reveal me and keep me. Because you know, in our flesh, we try often to not believe and to get ourselves out. We try to convince ourselves, maybe I'm just crazy, maybe this is all nonsense. But the Lord keeps us and he teaches us and he shows us and reveals to us over and over again, I'm the Lord and you're mine. And nothing's going to take you away from me. So it's precious faith. He shows us it's precious faith. So Peter writes there in verse 1, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, now we look at grace given. We've seen faith given. Now we see grace given. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, in almost every epistle that we have of the apostles, they almost always write this. You can see their desire and their prayer for the church is that the Lord would pour out upon them grace and peace. Grace and peace. And that's because every heaven-born child of God receives the blessings of grace and peace, right? So that even though we don't deserve this, the Lord shows us mercy and grace and kindness. And though we've done nothing to make peace between us and God, yet he sent his Son so that in Christ we have peace with God. So outside of Christ, there's no grace and there's no peace. In Christ, where he puts his people, there's grace and peace. That's where the Lord meets with us in our Savior Jesus Christ. So we don't ever grow beyond Christ. We don't ever go outside of Christ. We don't ever want to be found outside of Christ. We want to stay right here in the bosom of our Savior. We want to stay right with the Lord Jesus Christ because that's where God meets with us. That's where he's gracious and kind and patient and merciful and shows us and convinces us in our heart we have peace with Almighty God. Just think about that. We're coming up on the holiday seasons now, and that's what the angels declared. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's what the Lord showed when he sent the Son. He was establishing peace for his people. So it's a blessing to know that we have this in Christ. And because of this grace and peace that he shows us, our heavenly birth is assured. Right? It's assured. Everything that is necessary and needful for our salvation, it's a guarantee. There's no failing. The Lord's not going to fail to give us a heavenly birth, a spiritual birth into his kingdom. He's going to bring us to hear the gospel. He's going to cause our ears to have he's going to give us a spiritual ear to hear what he's saying, a spiritual eye to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to hear his voice and to believe him and to trust him. He's going to do all that for us. There's no possibility that it won't happen. John 6:37, our Lord said, all that the Father giveth to me will come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And Paul went on to say to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18, he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So that's what we're here declaring, is that God is reconciled to his people. He's reconciling us to himself, and all who hear, all who are given a willing heart, all who are shown that they're sinners, all who are shown that they can't save themselves, but see the sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, come to the fountain. Come to the fountain of blood and be plunged in beneath the flow of blood, and just trust in him and just rest in him, because he promises forgiveness to all those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ, all those who see in him their salvation. They trust him. They don't know, they can't explain it. They just know, there's no other way of salvation but in the Lord Jesus Christ who you've provided. So he encourages us to come to him. And our reconciliation is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's apart from our works, both for or against. It's apart from our works. We can't add to it, and we can't take away from it. It's apart from us. He said, Paul wrote to Titus in 3, verses 4 through 7, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appear. You see, God's always the initiator. God's always the one doing everything for his people. After that, after Christ appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. All right, we see that work of the Spirit giving us life and washing us in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, purging us from our sins, delivering us from that darkness and that corruption and that the evil in our heart. He delivers us from that, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So you see there again, we are made heirs. We're the happy, passive recipients of his grace and mercy. And now he gives us a heart, right? He gives us a desire and a hungering and a thirsting. So when I say passive, it doesn't mean that we don't care and we don't come to hear the truth. But he brings us, because he works that hope in us, and he works that hunger and that need in us, so that we continue to come and stay upon him, and we gather with the sheep where the Lord's people are. Now, the apostle expresses a desire for grace and peace to be multiplied to us. Now, grace and peace, they're infinite in Christ. There's no end to the grace and the peace that the Lord shows us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we do see and what we do know is that we grow in the manifestations that we see of them, right? We don't know all things in the beginning. We know Christ, which is everything that we need to know. But as he grows us through various afflictions and trials, as he shows us the weakness of our own flesh, as he brings us low through seasons of humbling and being laid low, and then he raises us up and exalts us in his Son Jesus Christ, we begin to see that the Lord is everything, and our understanding of his love, our understanding of his patience, our understanding of everything he's accomplished for us, that grows. We come into a greater understanding of that, and that's what he's saying by these things. He desires these things to be multiplied unto us, that we would just continue to grow up into Christ our Savior, just seeing what the Lord has done for us. It's like what he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, right? In the beginning, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, right? When we looked at that back when we were looking at 1 Peter, we saw how that's the natural works of the flesh. That's what the flesh turns back to, just deceitful workings and, you know, having hatred or malice, speaking with hypocrisy to others, envying others, and evil speakings. Like, those are works of the flesh. And Peter was saying, don't turn back to what the flesh naturally wants to do and how the flesh solves and resolves things in its own mind. That's what the flesh does. That's not the Spirit of Christ working in you that teaches you how to interact with one another. But rather, we lay those things aside, and then he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So we don't want to continue or stagnate or stay still where we were. We want to continue to grow in the Lord because He shows us these blessed things, and He uses us, makes us more and more useful as we mature and grow in His kingdom. He's using each of us to various degrees, right? Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And it's all the Lord's as He wills to do it. And we see this being worked out. He said in Matthew 5, 6, He said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So we're being filled with these things of the Lord and growing up into Him. And then we see in the third verse, 2 Peter 1, 3. We see again here how it's affirmed to us once again that it's all of grace. Verse 3, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." And the margin says, "by glory and virtue," so that glory and that virtue is the Lord's, whereby He's calling us by His power, the salvation that He's earned for His people to give them these things. And as you know, I quote this from this verse almost every single time we meet together, at least once a week, but that it's according as His divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything necessary, it's His divine power working it in us, working it in our hearts. So He's teaching us, you know, as He grows us, He teaches us to bear fruit. He teaches us how to bear fruit and gives us a desire to bear fruit. And you do bear fruit, even though we don't often see it. We don't think about some of the things that we're doing, but we are bearing fruit. And you brethren are bearing fruit. I see it. I know it. And I thank the Lord for it. But He works these things in us. As it says in Titus 3:8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." And then He said to Titus in 3:14, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." And the Lord, He works that. He works that in us as He's giving you that desire first just to hear the gospel. He's giving you that hunger and that thirst for righteousness. And he brings you here. And just being here is such a blessing to each of us, you know, to me, to see you, and to yourselves, because you're hearing the word and the Lord's watering that word and He's fertilizing that word and He's giving you bread so that you grow and are nourished in the new man which He's created in us. So it's, don't ever underestimate those things. And when you bear fruit to the Lord, you probably won't even know it, because usually once we know it, we're pretty high on ourselves, and we're kind of being kind of braggy in our own mind, even if we're not saying it to somebody else. But usually we don't even know when we've borne fruit to the Lord. We think I'm just a wretch, and we're usually pretty down and not too high on ourselves. But the Lord, He does amazingly in the midst of these things. That's why when we are before Him in that day, we'll say, "When, Lord, when do we ever do these things? When do we see You hungering and thirsting and give You food to drink and a glass of water? When were You in jail and did we go and visit You? Or when were You sick and did we go and visit You and take care of You?" So we don't even know those things usually, how the Lord uses us to minister to one another and minister in His kingdom and help His people. So He says, "It's according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." So everything necessary the Lord does for us. And I'll just read an example of several verses. It says in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it," or will perform it, "until the day of Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." Isaiah 26:12, "Lord, Thou wilt ordain peace for us, for Thou also hast wrought all our works in us." The Lord does that. And then, of course, Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." So it's all of the Lord. He's going to work this out. He's going to go. I mean, you can fight against it like Jonah did, you know, when he went the opposite way. But the Lord has a way of bringing us back and having us do those works which he's ordained for us to do. You know, we can make it as difficult as we want, and usually we do. But but the Lord teaches us all through that. It's all working to his glory and praise and honor. And it's all done through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, or called us by his glory and virtue. Now, notice further what he works in us as he's growing us in Christ. It says in other places, like in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, "For of him, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." The Lord makes Christ all things to us. He shows us that he is everything, and he makes him all these things to us. And then in Colossians 1:12, Paul wrote, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." He's made us. He's given us everything so that we are now the partakers of the inheritance of the saints. We, not because of anything we did, not because we deserve it, but because of Christ, because he did it. He earned it. He bought us for his. He satisfied everything of the Lord. And then it says, "For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So because we are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, we look and trust that his Spirit shall work in us and do those works that he must do in his people. And just as he's given us life and light to see, by bringing us out of the darkness, by bringing us out of our bondage and dead works, we see how Christ has made everything to us. And we rest and trust in him and grow more confident and more secure in our Lord and our Savior, knowing that he does everything well. And then our third point, promises given. Look at verse 4. 2 Peter 1:4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, in the previous points, we saw how God gives us all things necessary for life and godliness. Right? It's all given to us, and they all came by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, by him doing this for us. He gave us all these things. And because these are necessary to live before God who is holy, because we ourselves in our flesh are not holy, so we had to be made holy by Christ, we understand that we've received all these blessings and all these gifts in Christ his Son. And that's why we worship the Lord, right? That's why we sing praises of Christ our Savior, and why we rejoice in him, and why when you see it, when the Lord comes upon you in a special way, you get so excited and so happy and so full of joy, because you see, Lord, you've done this. I can't believe you've done this for me. Thank you, Lord. We don't always feel that way, but the Lord has a way of bringing that on us. And so we rejoice in him, and we praise his name and glorify him. And then this verse here, it further highlights for us that, you know, what he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." And that promise really is summed up as Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? That we have the promise that God dwells with us by his Son, by his Spirit dwelling in our hearts, by giving us life now and giving us a hope in him and an assurance in him. Now, not looking to ourselves. When we look to ourselves, we don't have assurance, but we keep looking to him, and it's his power directing us away from self to see what he's done for us. And these promises contain our forgiveness, our sanctification, right, that he set us apart from self, that we have union with Christ, and that we have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he's accomplished all this for us, and he's bearing us in his own body, and so that he did all that work of salvation for sinners like you and me, to put away our sin, to make us righteous before a holy God. And Paul went on to say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we see that we grow and understand, wow, that's more than I ever thought. And he did all this for me. So in summary, Peter begins the second epistle by putting us in remembrance here to know whose we are and what we're saved, you know, how he saved us, how he made us the righteousness of God in Christ, how that he is our righteousness, and how he's not looking to us for anything, and how the faith that we have, he's given that to us. The grace that we have, he's given that to us. All these promises that were made to us are made to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So, all these effects, all these teachings are worked in us by the Lord. We see the effects of them, we rejoice in what he's done for us, because it's a sure hope, and it's founded upon the unshakable riches that are in Christ, not founded upon this weakling who can be shaken and terrified and afraid, but it's founded upon Christ, who is everything to us. So I pray the Lord will just rejoice our hearts to hear him, to see him, to be thankful for what he's done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed for a few minutes. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the unspeakable gift that you've given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to remember how you've given everything necessary for our life and godliness, for our salvation. It's all given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us in him, settle us in Christ our Savior, and help us, Lord, to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we would be fruitful by your power, and be fruitful unto you, unto your praise and glory in your kingdom, and to be a help to our brethren. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.